Normally we would have singing at this time, but I have a bit of a sore throat coming on, and so I wanted to get the sermon out of the way in case my throat does not hold up during the singing time. So if you want to take out your notes, they are deceptively short, maybe. Although Randy said when we were praying that maybe the sore throat was for your benefit rather than mine. He did say a while ago that when we had our accident, he said, you know, it seems, Pastor, that whenever you suffer, it really helps the church to grow. And so maybe that has a tie into my sore throat today. Maybe if we can keep that sermon a little bit shorter, then that benefit will be realized. But I want to refresh our memory. We've been talking about Nehemiah, and we are in a series on steps to rebuilding a nation, and we are on part three. And you can probably see the sermon, the subtitle is Restoring National Identity. So if you remember where we are in the book of Nehemiah, the people have built the wall. They went through hardship, right? A focused effort, kind of a Herculean effort. But does anybody remember how long it took to build the wall? It was about 52 days, something like that. 57, I don't remember exactly, but it was in the 50s. And so it was just under 2 months. And that's a long work project, right? That's a long work project. And we remember that there was some complaining, right? A little bit of complaining. Not a lot, maybe, but a little bit. Or a lot. Depends on how much, I guess, you're expecting. But, well, now we're moving forward. The people built the wall. They went home. And now it is the seventh month. And Scripture, the Old Testament law requires that the nation gather together a couple times, actually, on the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month, they are together for a Sabbath rest and for a memorial of blowing trumpets, a day of festivities. What does that remind you of? A day of festivities, blowing trumpets. New Year's Eve or 4th of July, yes. Well, it says on Leviticus 23:23-25, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we could say that this was a national holiday, right? That was implemented by God. Take the day off and celebrate, right? Today we would play the radio, right? We'd have fun. We'd get together. We'd have a good time. And that's what they did. Nehemiah 8:1-3 says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. But here's where it departs from kind of what we do on the 4th of July. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, most, well, the scholars that I saw anyway, said that from morning, which would be about first light or about, you know, sunrise, to the midday was about 6 hours. From morning until midday was about 6 hours. So they stood there attentively listening to God's word for 6 hours. Now, that kind of gets me excited. I mean, we could expand, right? I mean, we go to 12 now, but we could really do something great here, right? And maybe today is that day. No, it's not today. But this was what they spent their time. They had a national holiday. The wall has been rebuilt, right? There is excitement growing in the people about what God is going to do. And then they remember, oh yeah, we have that book, the law. That was supposed to be like what we're supposed to do. And they're like, Ezra, go get that thing. Bring it out here. We need to learn about it. And so the people started listening, right? There's probably some people in this congregation that are gathering together that might not have ever heard the book of the law, right? Because they had been scattered. There has been some that have been left there. There had some that have been taken away. They hadn't been going to the assembly, right? And now they were brought back. But what did Nehemiah, what word did he hear? That everything is going well in Jerusalem? No, things are not going well. They're discouraged. They're going through severe hardship. And so Nehemiah says, okay, I'm going to come back and I'm going to help revive these people. We've built the wall, right? And now people are starting to believe, starting to get excited, starting to remember. Oh yes, there are these things that are important to us. And so they're listening. Verse 5 through 11 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was a standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, we've seen that in movies before where a bunch of people are out, right, and they just get down and they just bow down and worship. But it's important when you're rebuilding a nation, restoring a nation, it's important to observe a national Sabbath day, a time of rest, a time of reflection, a time of remembering who we are. Who are we? And this is what Ezra's doing. He's opening up the history books, right? We open up the Bible because it's God's word for us, right? But they opened up the Bible and they said, oh yeah, that's my great-great-grandpa. That's my great-great-grandpa right there. That's my family, right? This is their history. And they're reading their history, their family's history, their nation's history, and how God had persevered and provided and miraculously did wonders and works in their midst. It says also a bunch of guys, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, isn't that interesting? They knew the language. They were part of the family. But yet, even then, they still did not understand. Well, what did this mean? Why did they do this? Why was this happening? Right? They were reading passages of Scripture, much like every pastor gets up and will read a or multiple passages of Scripture. Right? And sometimes we can't give you the whole entire context, because then we just have to go through the whole Bible every Sunday to give you the context of every verse. But they're reading from different passages, and people are wondering, hey, I don't quite understand this. And so there are men that are expanding on those verses and helping people to understand the law. Well, why did God command this? Well, why aren't we doing that? And so they're starting to kind of question, like, oh, maybe I'm not quite doing as good as I thought I was. I thought I was doing a good job, but now I realize there's kind of some things going on in my life that really I need to get right with God. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Now, does that not sound kind of like July 4th? Right? It's a time of celebration, not a time of mourning. It's not a time of sadness. It's a time of celebration. It's the time to gather people together, right? It's the time to send food off. Hey, do you need some food, right? That sounds like Thanksgiving, right? How many people are giving away turkeys on Thanksgiving, sending food off, right? Why? Because it's a good day. It's a time set aside for giving praise, right? It's a holy day to the Lord. Even here in our country, Christmas is a national holiday. It's a time to gather together. It's a time to give thanks. It's a time to eat and eat a lot, right? It's a time to drink sweet things. Now, luckily, we're Baptists, so this kind of sounds like our monthly potluck as well, right? So we kind of get that more often, but that's part of our identity as Memorial Baptist Church. Other churches, you know. Anyway, so it is important to remember and to set aside times to celebrate and reflect on God's goodness and how He has brought us through difficult times. In July 20th, 1811, Benjamin Rush, who was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, he is a pastor. He writes to John Adams, and he says, do you recollect your speech upon the day in which the vote was taken? Do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which prevailed the House when we were called up one after another to the table of the President of Congress to subscribe what was believed to be what was believed by many at that moment to be our own death warrants. They're remembering signing the Declaration of Independence and saying, do you remember when we did that? And we all thought, we are going to die. We're going to give our life for this cause. The silence and the gloom of the morning was interrupted, I well recollect, only for a moment, by Colonel Harrison of Virginia, who said to Mr. Jerry at the table, I shall have a great advantage over you, Mr. Jerry. For when we are all hung for what we are right now doing, from the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few minutes. But from the lightness of your body, you will dance in the air for an hour or two before you are dead. This speech procured a transient smile, but it was soon succeeded by the solemnity with which the whole business was conducted. It's important to remember our past. It's important to remember those moments that define us as a nation, define us as a people, as a community. Who are we? Even as fathers, right? It's important to teach our children those times when God has brought us through difficult circumstances. As a matter of fact, when we have baby dedications, that's one of the things that we dedicate ourselves to as parents, is to teaching our children God's faithfulness to us. It's interesting, there's a gentleman named Yuri Bezmenov. He's a former KGB agent who defected to the United States. He had given an interview in either the late 80s or the 90s, I think it was the late 80s, where he talked about this, what the Soviet Union, the communists, were trying to do to America. He said, only about 15% of their time, money, and effort is spent on espionage, meaning spying, trying to get state secrets, trying to figure out what they're doing. The other 85% is spent on this thing called ideological subversion. Ideological subversion is a form of psychological warfare in which you change the perception of reality of the people of a nation or group to such an extent that despite the abundance of information, no one is able to come to sensible conclusions in the interests of defending themselves, their families, their communities, and their countries. It is a form of psychological warfare in which you change the perception of reality of the people of a nation or group to such an extent that despite the abundance of information, no one is able to come to sensible conclusions in the interest of defending themselves, their families, their communities, and their country. It is a great and slow brainwashing process, and there are four basic stages: demoralization, destabilization, crisis, which is where there's a change of power or power structure, and then normalization. That is what they spent most of their time trying to do. Now, that guy was from Russia. But is that not what Satan has been doing ever since the beginning of history? Right? Causing confusion. That's what he did in the garden. Eve knew exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Adam was standing there. Oh, hey, we're not supposed to eat of that tree, right? And Satan says, well, wait a second. Is that really what God said? Wait a second. Question that. Question that. Think about it, right? And even though they had spoken the information, even though Eve told the serpent, the devil, what she was not supposed to do, here he was able to confuse her and to get her to consider that which she knew she wasn't supposed to do, and then ultimately go and do that which she knew she wasn't supposed to do. So, the first step in this process is demoralization. And there is one antidote to demoralization of a nation. And that is religion. It is not laws that carry a nation. It is ideas. And it is not ideas about math. It is not ideas about science that people are willing to die for. Right? It is the things that matter most. Freedom, religion, family. These are the ideas that people form their identity around. And so it is important that the idea of rebuilding a nation is to re-encourage, to rediscover that national identity of who we are, where we came from, and where we should be going. Excuse me. Part of that is remembering God's deliverance. They went on in Nehemiah, they continued on after this first day festival. In the middle of the month, they get together and they're continuing to read the law. They're continuing to learn about what they do, what they're supposed to do. And they read this passage in Leviticus 23, where God says to them, you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And here they are reading this. And they said, oh, you know what we're supposed to do? That's right now. We got to go do that. And so they sent out the word, hey, go cut down branches. Guys, bring them in. We got to do this. So Nehemiah 18, it says, the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or in the courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day of Israel, or until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Wow, talk about a national revival, right? Here is something God told of every generation to do, and since the day of Joshua, it had not been done. Now, do we do that today? Ever heard of a camper? That's the sophisticated version of a booth. Not made out of branches, but we have a lot of people who like to go out camping. Right? And that's what it was. They were to go out camping for 7 days. So God really likes camping. He mandates everybody go camping for at least 1 week out of the year. Some of us are very religious and go more than 1 week out of the year, but it is important to spend time remembering God's deliverance, remembering what God has done. And we don't really have a national day of camping, but we do have a national day of prayer. And that's in May. And that's really designed to help us remember and to pray for our country, to pray for our nation. And a national day of prayer is something that goes all the way back to the formation and even before the formation of our country. One of the first notable days of prayer in our country was in 1746. The French Admiral D'Anville sailed for the New England. So he was a French admiral. He's sailing for New England, commanding the most powerful fleet at the time. 70 ships, 13,000 troops, and he intended to recapture Louisburg, Nova Scotia, and destroy from Boston to New York, all the way to Georgia. That's a lot of territory. So what did the people do? The governor of Massachusetts, William Shirley, declared a day of prayer and fasting on October 16, 1746, to pray for deliverance. In Boston's Old South Meeting House, Reverend Thomas Prince prayed, "Send thy tempest, Lord, upon the water. Scatter the ships of our tormentors." Historian Catherine Drinker Bowen related that as he was finishing this prayer, the sky began to darken, winds shrieked, and the church bells began to ring, a wild and uneven sound, though there was no man in the bell tower. A hurricane subsequently sank and scattered the entire French fleet. 4,000 were sick, 2,000 dead, including Admiral D'Anville, the French Vice Admiral. The French Vice Admiral D'Estournel threw himself on his sword, and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote in his Ballad of the French Fleet, "Admiral D'Anville had sworn by cross and crown to ravage with fire and steel our helpless Boston town. From mouth to mouth spread tidings of dismay. I stood in the Old South saying humbly, let us pray. Like a potter's vessel broke, the great ships of the line were carried away as smoke or sink in the brine." As raids from France and Spain increased, Benjamin Franklin proposed a general fast, which was approved by Pennsylvania's president and council and published in the Pennsylvania Gazette December 12, 1747. It said, "We have thought fit to appoint a day of fasting and prayer, exhorting all, both ministers and people, to join with one accord in the most humble and fervent supplications that Almighty God would mercifully interpose and still the rage of war among the nations and put a stop to the effusion of Christian blood." It is important that we gather together as a nation to pray, to remember, to thank God, to appeal to God, to ask for His providence in our lives. And that's what happened in Israel. That's what happened in Jerusalem. There was a national revival. And it started with repentance. Nehemiah chapter 9, 1 through 3 says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, with dust on their heads. And those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." And that's half the day. I'm thinking we should really be expanding our service time. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible's telling us. No, okay. I think it's important to recognize this is not just their regular weekly service, right? This is a time to gather as a people. This is the community gathering together, right? We get together in the park for Father's Day, and that's a great thing. But we ought to be gathering together in times of national celebration, in times of bad times, the good times. We ought to be having community prayer meeting, community scripture reading, right? We have an amphitheater, right? What a great place to come together and read from the book of God's Word and to pray. I'm not sure if we would get too many people standing up and confessing the sins and the sins of their fathers, but boy, might that be helpful. Might that be helpful to children to understand where dad went wrong, where grandpa went wrong, where great-grandpa went wrong, so they don't go down that same road? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we see from your word that a nation cannot last. It cannot hold together without an identity, without an understanding of their purpose and that which unites them. Lord, we see in our country today so much effort to divide and to destroy those bonds, those natural bonds that come together, that bring us together as people of one nation. And there is a great effort by many people, but ultimately the devil himself, to try to tear down our history and destroy those bonds that tie us together of God's provision, of God's blessing, of our necessity to understand and obey God's word and the peace that comes when we implement it into our lives. Lord, we see that today everything that is taught in God's word is being subverted. Our children are being demoralized. God's word says that he created a male and female. Our world is telling the males to try to be females and the females to try to be males, even to the point of cutting off their own body parts. Our marriages are under attack. Our families are under attack. Our educational institutions are under attack. Rather than being taught to respect parents, children are taught to question and disobey and be irreverent towards their parents. Rather than being taught to trust God and to appeal to Him and to live our life according to His word, Lord, we are taught that we were just floating molecules that exploded accidentally with no purpose. And we will die and leave behind nothing of value. So why try? Why live a life of pleasing to God? For tomorrow we will die. But Lord, we know that's not the truth. It's a lie. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. There is great value in living a life, a moral life, a life pleasing to you. There is great blessing in knowing you and being loved by you. You are our God. And this country was started on the premise and promise that from you we have blessings. From you we have opportunities, rights, the ability to go out and work, which you gave us. You gave us that ability to work. And you are pleased when we go out with the work of our hands and make products, that then we are able to exchange with other people for other products and benefit the lives of all people. And you have put government here to protect those who would do harm to us. But Lord, we must also stand up and remember what is right and what is good. We must teach it to our children, because the enemy is there and he is working very hard to confuse our children, to dissuade them and demoralize them. Let that not be done on our watch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.